Welcome to CMI School of Christ. This is the Revelation of Christ. We're in Session 8. Last time I said it was Session 8, but I was wrong. That was Session 7. We left out sharing about the different parts of the tabernacle. I was in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go right to the scriptures, because I've got a lot to cover. For then, truly the first covenant had ordinances of service, the earthly holy place. For the first tabernacle was prepared, which was both the lampstand and the table, and the setting out of the loaves, which is called holy. So he's talking about the holy place. He's describing to us, and the way the writer of Hebrews describes to it, he says, outside of the veil, that's the holy place, and he describes the loaves and the table of showbread. Now scholars debate, if you read commentaries, the writer of Hebrews is going to place the golden altar, the way that he describes it, as if it's within the veil. And everyone knows that the golden altar was in the holy place. Why would the writer of Hebrews put the golden altar? Let's see if I can get to that. It was both the lampstand and the table and the setting out of the loaves, which is called holy. But behind the second veil is a tabernacle. It doesn't say in the Greek, it doesn't say behind the veil of the tabernacle. It says, is a tabernacle being called the Holy of Holies. And so, the writer of Hebrews, I'll say it's Paul, and I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail, but the reason that he describes the things that are without the veil, outside the veil, because it represents the outward man. Excuse me. And I'm thinking of the verses in 2 Corinthians where it says, though the outward man wastes away, the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man is Christ in you. The outward man, the external man, is represented by this. Is represented by the things that are outside. And so we have an outer court, which represents the body. We have the holy place, which represents the soul. And then we have, in the Holy of Holies, which is within the veil, we have the Ark of the Covenant. And that represents that part, which is the Spirit. It is specifically Christ in you. If you're familiar with any of Watchman Nee's teachings on the spiritual man, I'm going to contradict him in a real direct way in the things that he shared there. Brother Watchman Nee is a dear believer, and I recommend many of his books, especially The Normal Christian Life. And this is a man who served God and served the church all his life and died for the gospel there in China. But when he was 19 years old, he wrote a book called The Spiritual Man. And it's the only book he ever wrote. And it's I'm sorry for all those who have that have read it, because it really communicates that that every person has their own spirit and their own soul and their own body. And that when it communicates that Adam was spiritual, in other words, he was spirit, soul, and body when he was created, and that when he sinned, that spirit, that human spirit within Adam died. And that when a person receives spiritual birth, that their human spirit is restored to life. Well, spiritual birth is not your human spirit restored. It's not you again. Spiritual birth is
when Christ comes into your soul as the very Spirit of God. And I just want you to prayerfully consider this perspective, and I'm showing you these things in the tabernacle because it is also a parable about salvation. There, you have no place in the Scriptures where the Lord testifies that He is going to restore the tabernacle of Moses. Noah, will you bring me that Bible that I left back there right by those flowers?
Yep.
Thank you.
Sure.
This white Bible right here by these flowers on that table. The tabernacle of Moses was placed at Gibeon. Thank you. And the Ark of the Covenant had been taken out by the Israelites and lost to the Philistines for 40 years. The house of God was in a certain condition. It's the same 40 years that Saul reigned over Israel. King Saul, the first king. And he is the representative of the first man, Adam. And so the house is in a certain condition where the Holy of Holies has been gutted. There's nothing in the tabernacle at that time except that which represents a soul and a body. The part that represents the Spirit's empty. It is without the glory of God, and so it's the Ichabod house. The glory of God has departed. And during that time, all that Saul represents is the natural man. The natural man perceiveth not the things of God. The soulish man receives not the things of God. And so the tabernacle becomes a testimony of the unregenerated man. The one who's without Christ. Now there's many, especially of the universalist tradition, who will suggest that man that because that the tabernacle at one time had the Holy of Holies within it, that this is about man. The tabernacle is a testimony about you. But if you're listening to these classes, you're here because you've been encouraged by the revelation of Christ, that you've seen something of His appearing, and you understand that the testimony of Scripture is not about you, that it's about Jesus. As it's written there in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, you search the Scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life, but they are that which speak of me. The tabernacle in itself is a testimony of Jesus. He is the one and only begotten Son, the one who is the only Watchman Nee calls the tripartite man. And he tries to show man as a trinity in itself. But it doesn't bear out in the Scriptures. If you go to the Scriptures, and we're going to, one specific one there in Corinthians 15, Paul makes a distinction. He says the first man was of the earth, earthly. I better go there before I misquote. Okay. The first man, Adam. Now, Paul is quoting Genesis, and he's given us his commentary on it. As it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living creature. And the Hebrew will tell you it's a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 45. For that which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural, or that which is soulish. And then afterwards, that is that which is spiritual.
The first man, Adam, he was a soul and a body. He was created a living soul. The testimony of Scripture doesn't say the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, having a body and a spirit. It doesn't say that.
Just right, and you read the very first chapter of Watchman's book, you'll see him say he must have been a spirit and body, because in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "May the Lord keep you spirit, soul, and body unto the day of the Lord."
Your spirit, soul, and body, because you're born of God. But before you received the Spirit of God in you, you were a soul
who is empty of spirit and without spirit. And so it's to the unregenerate soul that Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit."
If you know you're without spirit, then you'll call out on God. You'll be the man that says, "Have mercy on me."
This first house during the days of King Saul, this house was empty and without the glory of God. And all that happens during the administration of Saul, in his looking at things externally and judging things naturally, caused that man to lose the kingdom. And it was taken from him. He was the wrong man. And then we have Samuel, dealt with by God to go and anoint the right man, to anoint David. And he writes that when he sees him, his eyes are beautiful. And during the administration of King David, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, was brought up to Zion. And there was another house. It was the Tabernacle of David. This was a house without a veil for 33 years. And at the end of that 33 years, that house was torn down. And this same Ark of the Covenant was placed within a larger house, a house of increase. And it was the Temple of Solomon. And I'm saying that this transition, that the house of God, the tabernacle, the temple went through, that it was a testimony and a parable of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a clear description of your resurrection in Christ. It's the present reality of it. There was a house that was an external shell, that just like a seed, the husk is shed so that the meat and the heart of it can grow and to increase into a completely different house. In our last class, I showed you some different examples of how these things represent the mind of man, the will of man, the emotions of man. But there's a lot more that God is depicting in the pieces of the tabernacle. The furniture in the temple also represents a creation. It's not a coincidence that on the first day of creation, when God said, "Let there be light," that when you come to the first piece of the tabernacle and at the bronze altar, that there's a fire and there's light there. It's not a coincidence that when you come to the laver, the second piece of the tabernacle, that in the top of the laver you have water above, and then like in the basin below the laver you have waters beneath, just like it said on the second day of creation. And the waters were divided, waters above and waters beneath in the heavens.
And it's not a coincidence that on the third day of the creation, God said, let the earth bring forth fruit-bearing plants and seed-bearing trees. And the thing that's on this table of showbread is bread, and there's wine. Bread that comes from seed-bearing trees. Seeds and wine that comes from the fruit-bearing trees. It's not a coincidence that on the fourth day of creation, God said, let the heavens be filled with signs as lights, the sun, moon, and stars. And then you go over here into the fourth piece of the tabernacle, you've got the lights of the lampstand. I'm telling you that there's a testimony of a creation all woven into this house. There is an old creation and a new creation. If you carry it right on through the history of Israel, there is a when your soul begins to experience the revelation of Christ and you begin to see the Spirit, you see exactly what the testimonies of Scripture declares. You see now the Lord is the Spirit. And he means the Lord Jesus. Now the Lord Jesus is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's liberty. There's great liberty. Because we see that it is Christ in you, the very Spirit of Christ in you, that is the substance of salvation. It is not I, not my soul, not my ego, not my identity with in the flesh, not my identity in my soul that is salvation, but it is Christ in me who is my salvation. When your soul sees Him, you see the same one that the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You see the very substance and life that pleases God, and it's not you. It's Christ in you. And so Paul says things like, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves as servants for your... Look, especially in this part of Corinthians, Paul hammers this point over and over. It's not you. It's not your soul. It's not the old man that has ever been pleasing to God. It is when your soul is filled with life, with Christ Himself. It's not you. I see that in the Scriptures, and I've said it in many places, but in Isaiah 42, verse 6, in Isaiah 49, verse 8, the Father speaks to the Son. He says, I give you for a covenant to the people. The covenant is the Spirit of God in you. It's not your body doing things for God. It's not your soul imitating the Spirit. It is the presence of and the coming of Christ Himself in you that makes you acceptable to God. Because the Father doesn't see the external things. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. That's the core. God sees the Son. He looks past me and you. And there's great freedom in that. Look at how Paul says this over and over again, that it is Christ in you, that's your covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to recommend ourselves to you? Do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, having been written. You are our epistle, written on hearts, known and read by all men. Look, he's not recommending himself to them. We have trust that's through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. When
The soul sees Christ. You see that it's not about you. It's not about your behavior. It's not about your sufficiency, your anything. This has to happen. We need to see Him because He's our life. Chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your servant. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, it's of the Spirit and not of the external man. The vessel is not the issue. The treasure is the issue. Chapter 5. Having known therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, and to God we are manifested. And I hope also in your consciences to have been manifested. For not again ourselves do we recommend to you. It's not about you. It's about Christ in you. Over and over again, when Paul describes this, and it is in context with what we're sharing about. Listen to what he's saying here, just chapter 5. For if we have known that our earthly house of this tabernacle is being torn down, we have a building from God, a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. In the fall, we had a couple dump trucks come down the road filled with gravel, and we live in the mountains here. Many people just call them hills, but coming down into Leslie, the hill gets really steep, and these young men were driving dump trucks that were completely loaded down, and they lost their brakes, and one of them, fearing that he'd dump over his truck filled with rock, just jumped out the door into the ditch, and he let his dump truck filled with rock just go barreling down the hill and went right through a widow's house and destroyed her house. And so it was getting cold, and these are people we know, and so I got to worrying about them. We went and talked to them about, and the men here at our church were going to build some walls so that at least they could keep warm this winter. But when we went to go visit them, she said, it's not necessary. I have another house, and the renters have just moved out of it. So we've moved into this other house. We already have another house. I'm telling you the truth about the resurrection and the truth about all that this testimony declares is you have a house with God, and it's in Christ. You have a building with God that's made not with hands, eternal in the heavens, and it's not an external house. The resurrection is not a house that you're going to get, a new body. It's one that you already have and can abide in now. And that's what it says here in plain language. For in this we groan. You know, all the groaning has to do with, as long as we look at things outwardly, and if our identity is in our natural flesh and we hope for a restoration of natural house or body, you'll groan, desiring to clothe yourselves. But if so, having clothed yourselves, we shall not be found naked. For we are also who are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, and we, seeing we wish not to unclothe ourselves, but to clothe ourselves, that mortality may be swallowed up of life. And he who did work us
Work us to the selfsame thing as God, who also did give us the earnest of the Spirit, having courage then at all times, knowing that being at home in the body, he's talking about the body of the flesh. If you're at home, if your center is in your flesh and in your the identity that you have according to the flesh, that you are away from home with the Lord. Really, I'm reading the Young's Literal Translation. For through faith we walk, not by sight. Now, if we walk by faith and not by sight, we have courage and are well pleased rather to be away from the home in the body of the flesh. I'm sorry, it doesn't say flesh. Of the flesh. I am making some commentary there. I am giving you a proper interpretation of what he means by the body. He's talking about the flesh. If you're away from the home of the body and present at home with the Lord, that is the condition if you walk by faith and not by sight. Wherefore we are also ambitious, whether at home or away from the home, to be well-pleasing to him. We are only well-pleasing to him in this new house. It's the body of Christ. That is the resurrection body. That is the union that God has declared over and over through the testimony of his Son. Where? Where does it say such things? I'm going to go to Isaiah. I'm in Isaiah 26. I'm telling you about the resurrection here. God himself is telling us about the resurrection. Through Isaiah, he says, "O Yahweh, you have appointed peace for us. For all our works also you have wrought in us." Isaiah 26, verse 12. All our works you have wrought in us. All the works that you have done, they don't stand. God doesn't see them. But all your works that he has worked in you by his presence, that's what stands. O Yahweh, our God, other lords have ruled over us besides you, but by you only do we make mention of your name. By the life of God do you make mention of his name. What other lords have we had over us? Do you remember in the scriptures where Lot went and he felt crowded by Abraham and his sheep, and he said, "We got to go find some more space. We're taking off. We've looked at the Valley of Sodom, and it's as green as the Garden of God. And they've really got something going on down there. We're going to take our sheep down there so they have plenty to eat." Because he looked with his natural sight, with old eyes, and he saw that the Valley of Sodom was beautiful. And in short order, Lot found himself in bondage to other lords, five kings. Now, Abraham had another seeing. He had new eyes in him. He knew to stay away from Sodom because he knew that the grass was only greener over the septic tank. And he stayed and did abide in the place where God had placed him. And he took his servants and delivered Lot from these five kings. And there's another place in Joshua chapter 10. When Joshua began to take possession of the land, and the house of Israel began to inherit this place, that five kings banded together and made war against Israel. And it's in that chapter where Joshua spoke to the sun. He said, "Stand still over Gibeon." And the sun stood still for a 24-hour period of time while Israel defeated their enemies. And the five kings hid in five caves, and they rolled stone over the cave. Maybe it wasn't five caves, but they were in one cave, and they rolled a stone over the cave. And at the end of that, day, as the sun was going down, it says that they rolled the stone away and they brought them out, and he killed them. I have another translation of the Bible that says that they killed the five kings. They put their feet on their neck, and they hung them not on five trees but on five stakes. They crucified these five kings, these five lords, in a day when evening came, there was light. The people of God had victory over these lords. And I'm telling you that these lords represent your five senses. And these, the seeing, the hearing, the tasting, the touching. It's the only information that the natural man has. He learns everything that he knows from the outside in. Even Bible knowledge, you guys. The natural man learns it that way. But the spiritual man who has begun to experience the unveiling of Christ in and are taught of the anointing, now that man is having a relationship with God, the living God. Not with a Bible, not with words, but with the living God Himself, being taught of the Spirit. And that man experiences deliverance from these other lords that have ruled over us. And that man's like David, who brought five smooth stones. Now he's bringing another kind of knowledge. That's what represents the knowledge of the Son of God. And he brings Goliath to death. He brings that old man to his end. Telling you, these things, they're not a coincidence. They mean things. Oh, Yahweh, oh God, other lords have ruled over us besides Thee. We've been ruled by the flesh. We've been ruled by our own understanding. Listen to what it says here. Again, Isaiah 26, verse 14. Dead, they live not. Rephaim, they rise not. Rephaim means shadows in the original Hebrew. Some of the other translations, they'll say, they are dead, they do not rise. They are deceased, they rise not. Therefore you have inspected them and destroyed them. Yea, you destroyest all their memory. This is a beautiful thing. If you've really seen the cross and you've seen your end there, it just makes me think of the verse where Paul writes, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, according to the outward, know we Him no more. And therefore we judge no man according to the flesh. Because see, God has put all of that old creation, the external creation, it's the wrong world. He's put it away. He shed it in the cross. He shed that man and that creation. And He's filled a new house, a new creation. Dead, they live not. Shadows, they rise not. Therefore you have inspected and destroyed them, and you have destroyed all their memory. There's no resurrection for Adam and that flesh and that external man. The resurrection's now. It's in Christ. It's not past. I didn't say that. Just as Paul has said in Romans 13, verse 7, now is the time for you to awake from slumber. The time is already, because it's in Christ. And knowing the time that for us, you know, it's not for the world. They don't know this. It's not for those who are not seeing Christ. But for you who are seeing Jesus, for us, the hour already is to be aroused out of sleep. For now, nearer is our salvation than when we first believed. We already have a house that we can abide in. You have increased the nation, O Yahweh. You have added to the nation. You have been glorified. And you have put far off all the ends of the earth. See, this is God. He's put the old man out of you. He's put that world out of you. Put that creation out of you. And He's brought forth a house of increase. It's the church. It's the New Jerusalem. It's the Israel of God. It's a spiritual house. It's only spiritual because the Spirit is the substance and life of it. It's Christ. And this is just like Romans 7, this part of Isaiah. Oh Yahweh, in distress, they missed you. And they poured out a whisper. But your chastisement was upon them. When a pregnant woman comes near to the birth, she's in pain and she cries forth in her pangs. And so we have been from your face, O Yahweh. We have conceived. We have been pained. We brought forth, as it were, only wind. We do not work salvation in the earth, nor did the inhabitants of the world fall. What he's saying here is, when his words that are describing fall, he's talking about a birth. And none of us will let our babies fall out. We'll catch them. But, you know, around here we've got all kinds of cowboys and stuff, and they'll talk about cows that'll throw a calf, that'll fall. Anyway, these are descriptions of a birth. And the writer of Hebrews, God speaking through Isaiah, I'm sorry, the writer of Hebrews, in Isaiah, God is describing the resurrection as a birth here. And Israel is speaking, we have been pained, and we haven't done anything, nothing. We haven't brought forth salvation in the earth. But then He speaks and He says, but thy dead live together with my dead body shall they arise. That's the King James. This one says, my dead body they rise. The King James is trying to describe what is in the original Hebrew. It's in union with the very body of Christ that's in the third day. And in Hosea chapter 6. Verse 2, it says, in the third day He will raise us up. That's the resurrection day. That's the third day after Christ was crucified. He raised us up. Christ, Jesus, in coming out of the grave, He became the vehicle of the resurrection. The head of the new birth. Together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake, you dwellers in the dust, for the dew of herbs is thy dew, and the land of refrain thou causest to fall. These are, in the original language, these are terms of birth. And if you read translations, you'll see other translators bring this out. Of course, the context proves it out. When a pregnant woman comes near to the birth, we could not bring any birth, any salvation. But in Him and in His resurrection and in His coming into His house, it's a whole new man was born, a new creation. And in many places we read about the resurrection, it sounds like there's two resurrections. It sounds like in 2 Corinthians 15, first Christ, and then those who are at His coming, it says. But there is no separation between you and Him. There's one body, and He came forth head, and as you begin to experience His presence, then the body comes forth. It's one body. There's no separation between the head and the body. It's one life, one new man. The body of Christ, the church, is the resurrection. Already, we have a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. And if we abide in there, we will see that this is our eternal home. Then only those that have seen the Spirit unveiled in their heart within, then they begin to experience He is our home. Those hearts not just abide at home, they live there. Too much of Christian religion has a home that they've never seen. A home you've never lived in. A home you've never experienced. No, that's not a home. Home cannot be a place you've never been. But if you walk by faith, not by sight, you will be at rest to be at home with the Lord and absent from the body of the flesh. Absent from your identity, the external identity, the individual man. All that is shed and lost. And it happens in the appearing of Christ. We read these words by Jesus, "He that loves his life," his psyche, his soul, "he who loves his soul shall lose it, and he that hates his soul in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant shall also be." We read those words and we think we need to become determined, disciplined Christians. We need to lose our soul life, and we try to tamp down our emotions and our own ideas, and we try to be Christ-like by fleshly energies, and we fail. But when Christ begins to appear, when the Spirit of Christ begins to be seen by the revelation of Christ, and we, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into the same image, from the glory of the first to the glory of the second. When that veil is taken away, we begin to see Him. We begin to see that by the finished work of Christ, our soul, our body was put to death on the cross. And the words have become true. You are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Those things become substance to us, and we begin to experience the cross, not just as something that happened to Jesus, but something that's brought right down deep into our very core. And we begin to be able to say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And there's no convincing of ourselves of this. We see it in the face of Jesus Christ.
when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall also appear with him in glory. And if we go through, and I'm trying to say all this quickly because I don't have an hour. If we go through all these pieces of the tabernacle and we see how they represented, you know, in a certain period of time, and the old man was shed, and then we see this man who was just spiritual, pure for 33 years, and how that house was torn down. And then the Ark of the Covenant was carried over into Solomon's house, and nothing on the outside of that house was old. The only thing that was at the very center of that house was the same Jesus, the same Ark of the Covenant, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body. That's the church. When we see this one, we go over there and start looking at that house, you'll find the Holy of Holies 10 times bigger than the first. You'll find 10 lampstands, 10 tables to show bread. And though there's many souls as vessels of Christ, that's what these things represent, many. Just as Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you." It's not about the many. There's one soul. It is the soul of Christ that comes and fills the many. And so, let's look at some of these things here in the Holy of Holies. There's, inside the Ark of the Covenant, there's a golden bowl full of manna. This is bread that came down from heaven. And it comes to the replacement or the overthrowing of man-made bread outside the veil. And there's a Aaron's rod that budded. It was a branch from an almond tree that was dead and then was raised back to life in the Holy of Holies. God gave it life where it grew leaves and budded and bore seed. And it's the replacement of this lampstand was a sculpture of an almond tree, fashioned and formed by the hands of man. And at the very center, right here, I've drawn the second set of the tables of commandments, the Ten Commandments. And they're on stone. And this stone here, it's not to represent the old covenant that were just like the ones that were written on stone. That those were first broken. This rock right here is to represent our God is a rock. And this rock here is to represent what is substance and foundation. A rock cut not with hands. And this, it represents Christ Himself. The very will of God. And it doesn't correlate. You don't have anything stone out here and something stone in there. You don't have that. And it's because this rock right here, it's in contrast to the whole tabernacle that made with hands. All of it. It's a bigger picture than that. I'm doing a pathetic job expressing this. I just pray God give me utterance. This is the rock, as it's written, the rock was Christ. Over and over again, we have a rock. At the time that these things were made,
The Israelites are traveling through the wilderness, and they're out of water, and they thirst. And so Moses takes that staff and he strikes the rock, and the water flows. And all the people of God are not just have their thirst quenched, they wash, and they're made clean. And then in the next story, we're in Exodus 17. Amalek comes to fight against the people of Israel, and they go out to war. Moses stands on a hill, and he holds up his hands until evening. And as long as he holds up his hands, his arms are outstretched, they have victory in the battle. Joshua and the army are fighting down in the valley. And it says that Moses was on the hill until evening. And when his arms became weary and he dropped his hands, the testimony of Jesus was lost. There was no view of Christ, who died and was crucified with his arms outstretched on a hill until evening. And so Moses is up there on the hill until evening. And when the view of Jesus is lost from the people, they are defeated. But when that view is seen, and finally Aaron and Hur come and lift up his hands, so that the testimony of Jesus is seen and declared, then they have victory until the end. Now Moses got tired, and it says that they brought a rock up, and he rested on the rock. And it's an eternal picture of the foundation that Christ is, that we rest in. And as long as our hearts are beholding Jesus, we experience the same victory that He is. If we are knowing Him, if we are seeing Him. And this second set of commandments is not that first. It's not the ones that He brought out and were broken. Just in the same way, this is the set of commandments that after Moses interceded with the people of God, interceded with God for the people, there was a second set of commandments. And the Lord wrote them, it says, with the finger of God, and He brought them into the camp, and with this second set of commandments, Moses, his face shined with glory. Now this set of commandments came with a shining face. This is the one that represents the new covenant. This is the law of God that's placed in your hearts. That's in the very center of this whole house, which is a new man. This is the law of Christ in you. The law of the Spirit of life. That's what this represents. And it comes with a shining face. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's only seen by revelation. It's not seen externally. This is the witness of God. And when you see Him, you know you have seen life. And nothing I do good or evil, nothing I do that's Christ-like or of myself changes anything. Only life, only Christ Himself and His appearing is the delight of God. This is the one. This is the branch risen from the dead, bearing fruit, seed. This is the bread that came down from heaven. This is the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke and said, I'll place their law in their inward parts. It is by the Spirit. No more will man teach his neighbor or know the Lord, for they all shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest.
He is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is something that we can experience now and know now by the revelation of Christ. And it's on that basis that Paul says, if you be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Because you are risen with Christ. Because you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's through union with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection that these 3 days are fulfilled. And I think that's a good stopping point. We're coming up on an hour. I hope these classes are a blessing to you. Feel free to contact me at Daniel_Edward_Brown@yahoo.com. I'd love to hear from you. And we'll pick up where we left off.